So we're back into our spiritual gifts. This is part six. We have gone through numerous gifts so far. We talked about the purpose. We talked about abusing gifts. And so last week we started into the, actually it's 2 weeks ago, we started into the gifts from Ephesians 4. We looked at the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. Last week we began in Romans 12. Matter of fact, you can open to Romans 12 now. We will get into, I think, the last couple or the last one from verse 8, Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Last week we talked about prophecy in proportion to our faith. We talked about serving in our service. Talked about the one who teaches, let him teach, and the one who exhorts in their exhortation or encouragement. And so once we finish with Romans 12, verse 8, we'll go into 1 Corinthians 12. So as soon as we get done with the last one, you can just go ahead and hold your place in 1 Corinthians, unless you're using your phone, and then you'll have to switch it over. All right, so let's look at the last three here from Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, verse 8, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, and then the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so let's get into the next one on the list here. I think we finished up with exhortation last week. This would be the one who contributes in generosity, the one who contributes in generosity. Now, the Greek, the word contribute there from the Greek means to share or to give. So I think some translations use the word give, which is fine. It comes from the Greek word didomi. And it means to give or to share. But the word used here is metadidomi. And so it has something that goes beyond. It goes beyond anything that you could possibly do. So instead of just being a giver, you are a meta-giver. You are a super-giver. That's the idea. That's the gift of giving. If you have the gift of giving, you're not just giving something. You're not just sharing something. You're a super-giver. That's the gift. I mean, we can all share stuff. We can all help in certain things. And the meta, I don't know if you know it, but I think Mark Zuckerberg changed the Facebook thing to meta, whatever. And it's the Greek word, which means super giver. Or super, it goes beyond. And that's what he was trying to do with Facebook. He wanted to go beyond. And so he named it meta. But anyway, so this is much more than just giving finances. When people think about giving, they most of the time people think about money, right? So if you're a giver, give with generosity. Well, it's not just money. It's not that. It's so much more, and I think we miss that. In Luke 3:11, Jesus said, whoever has two tunics is to share one with him who has none. And whoever has food is to, you know, likewise, share with him who doesn't have any food, right? Now, when we talk about that, it means that you're going to take the food you have and you're going to super give it to as many people as you can feed, right? And you go in the closet and you only need one coat for winter because you can only wear one coat at a time. Unless you're like my wife, where I sleep in shorts and just a sheet and she's got to sleep with five coats on and blankets and it's miserable. But you only need one. You can give to somebody who has need. But these are the people that give all the time. They're super givers. They love to give. They love to be a part of other people. They love to help them out. We're to give generously. That's what it says there in verse 8. The one who gives or contributes generously or in generosity. Some translations use liberally. What does the King James say? You got the King James. Who's got the King James? What does it say? Liberality. Liberality? Okay, same word. What is liberality? Generously, right? Generously. And so here's the idea. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives I think most translations say liberally. This is the ESV. It says generously. If anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, and he'll give you generously what you need. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7, talking about us giving back to God. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. You should love to give cheerfully, generously, back to God and for his purpose. Acts 20, verse 35. Remember, Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But what do we love to do? We love to receive more than we do give, right? Everybody loves to give. Come on. Or no, receive. Not give, receive. We love to give. No, we love to receive. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? You got to get the right mindset in there. Because we could think we could let the flesh give in and be like, yes, I like to receive. And oh God, I'm just like everybody else. I love to receive too. But you also got to give. And this is the gift of giving. Somebody who is a super giver very generously, very liberally to people. And those are special people. When we talk about gifted givers, those that joyfully share what they have with others, whether it's financial, whether it's material things, whether it's giving your personal time and attention, I would say to Tom Kraft, since he's not in here, I'll make fun of him. He is probably, he is gifted in different areas. But I would say that this is a gift that he has, is the gift of giving, cheerfully. He loves to help people. That man takes his time, and maybe a little too much, but he takes his time nonstop in the evenings, on the weekends, right after church, before church, after church on Sunday. It does not matter. That man takes his time because he loves to help people. And he'll help come into your house and do anything in the world for you. He's awesome, man. And that's the gift of giving. He gives, super gives, and he does it generously because he loves it. That's a way to look at it. And it's not just money. He doesn't give people money. He saves them money by helping them. But he loves to help people. And that's you could also kind of combine that in with the gift of helps as well. I think sometimes we look at these gifts as like a strict, it's either this one or this one, but sometimes they can kind of coincide with one another. He can have the gift of helps and it be the gift of generosity or giving as well, and they could be mixed in there. So remember we said that it was one gift, right? One package. But when you open that package, there's many facets to what's been given to you. And I think the sky's the limit when we talk about some of these. We talk about the giver. The giver is concerned for the needs of others, and they seek opportunities to share goods, money, time, whenever the need arises. They're very quick. That's what they're generous, quick to step up and help people when they're in need. Here's a little twist. I already gave you that. All right, moving on. It's kind of how gifts work in certain situations. Look at verse 8 again. So we're talking about exhortation, exhort, encourage people. If you are a giver, be generous. Be a super giver, but be generous to others. And the one who leads with zeal. The one who leads with zeal. Now the Greek word there is to manage or to rule over. The word literally means to guide, and it carries the idea with it, one who steers a ship. You're steering people, you're guiding people, you're managing them to a certain direction. One of the gift of leadership rules with wisdom and grace, and they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and they lead by example. This is somebody who is easier to follow than somebody that lords over their managerial abilities. Somebody that is going to lord over you is going to be very hard to follow besides somebody that leads by example and does what they need to do as a leader. You would follow them much better. And pastors and deacons are supposed to have this gift, right? What does the Bible say? Able to manage his household well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? Both pastor and deacon. So if you can't manage, if you can't rule over your house, how are you going to manage the church of God, right? If you can't manage your house, you're not going to be able to take care of the church of God. So you got to have some kind of skills there or gifts that God has given you. The gift is used in the church, and it is to be used with zeal, diligence. You're to be fast about it. Here's the idea. If you've got the gift of leadership, get up and lead. Get on with it. That's zeal. That's the Greek definition. Because if you're not going to lead, then something's going to fall apart. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's why God gave leaders. There's all kinds of leaders in the church, and they're supposed to get up and lead where they're supposed to lead, or things are going to fall apart. That's why this gift was given. The church can't function without leaders, without managers. God has designed the church to have leaders, and if you're going to have this gift, you got to get up and get off your butt and go lead, right? All right. Anybody got the gift of leading? No? No, that's wrong right there. Somebody's got the gift of leading, they're not using it. All right, so this would be people, listen, if God gives you some type of idea to use for the help of the church, for the furtherance of the gospel, for maturing believers in Christ, if the Spirit of God gives you some idea to use in the church, please don't come to me to say, I think you need to start this because the Spirit is, I think that we need this in our church. That might be you to step up in that leadership role, to take that on and do it yourself. Anybody think of it that way? Huh? All the time. All the time. That's the way it should be. It's like, well, I think this would be great for our church, and man, I've got a burden for this. Great, step up and lead it. I mean, that's what it is. Manage it. You take care of it. Take care of all the details. Work it out. Let's do it. So I think there's a lot more leaders in the church than what's actually coming out to serve and lead in that way. So if the Spirit of God is working on your heart, maybe you've been given the gift of leading, and you might want to check yourself and see if you should be in charge of that. All right. Here's the last one right here in Verse 8 in Romans 12 talks about acts of mercy, and we're to do it with cheerfulness. Mercy is pity and compassion. It refers to those people that show pity, that show compassion toward people in misery. The poor, the downtrodden, the imprisoned, those who really have it tough. This is what it talks about, acts of mercy. This mercy is toward those who are in pain, mercy toward those who are deprived, those in jail, those who are in the hospital, those who are on hospice, different things of that nature. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, he says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." There are people who are needy. There are people that fall on hard times. And there are people that are spiritually gifted to come alongside those people and encourage and lift them up. And that's the gifts of mercy. They're there to help those people. People that fall into different things and go to jail. Anybody been to jail and sit down and pray with any of those people in jail? Anybody disciple those people in jail? There's got to be somebody with a gift of mercy to go in there and do that for those folks. Matter of fact, we support the Orr family. The Orr family is in Siberia? No, this is in Ohio. What is that one? Iberia. Is that what it is? Iberia? Which is the one up there by going towards Marion? Iberia. Iberia, right? Yes, Iberia. Not Siberia. Those are our missionaries to the local prisons around here. They go in and they pray with folks and they disciple them and they go in and they try to help meet their needs. That's fantastic. They have the gift of mercy. They have the gift of mercy. Miss Vivian, She has the gift of mercy for people, people helping people downtown, helping feeding people, help meeting their needs that people have fallen on hard times. And she goes down in there and meets them where they're at, those type of folks. In Proverbs 14:31, listen to this. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but the one who is generous to the needy honors him. Now, there's a difference there. It says needy. Somebody who is poor by their choice because they don't want to work is different than someone who is needy. You understand the difference? I want you to make sure you understand that, because there are some people who can work but choose not to because they scam the system. And the Bible says they have denied the faith and they are worse than an infidel. And they shouldn't eat, basically. But there are people who need it. There are people who have fallen on hard times. Then, man, we need people to go down there, show mercy and compassion, and help those folks out. And I'm glad we have people that do that. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he sat down, he folded up the book, and he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your ears. Man, to give mercy to people who are poor and oppressed and all that, guess what? The gospel is something that we can deliver to them, because that'll set every one of them free. Amen? And so in some way, I think we could all have the gift of mercy in that way, because salvation can come to everybody. And so how are we to use the gift of mercy? We're to do it with cheerfulness. We're to do it with cheerfulness. Now, this is kind of funny, no pun intended, but that Greek word cheerfulness comes is from the Greek hilarios. And you know where we get our English word? Hilarious. That's right. And that's the whole idea. This is hilarious means just happy. It means joy. It means laughter. So if you're going to show mercy, if you have the gift of mercy, you are not going to go down and be miserable about it. You're going to have joy. You're going to be laughing with these people, bringing them up, lifting their spirits. Not going, oh, I got to go down there with those smelly, common, miserable people that can't work and I got to feed them. Hey, you don't have the gift of mercy. Please stay out of there. I'm just saying. You don't go into the prison and start ridiculing the guy. Hey, he's already been judged by the judge. Man, go in there and lift up his spirits. If you got the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Be hilarious. Give them joy. Lift them up. Man, if you're going to use the gift, use it how God intended. So you got to understand the gifts as they are. So that's a shame that so many people aren't very cheerful when they're trying to help. All right, this takes us through all of the gifts found in Romans 12. Some of these are going to be going over. We won't go over them when we get to 1 Corinthians. So open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 4 through 11. We're going to go through some of those. Probably just get through a couple tonight and move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4, Paul says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but it's the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts were given for the common good. Listen, not just for your home and for the church, but for your community as well. That's going to lift those people up. That's going to encourage them. And that'll hopefully redirect them to salvation in Christ and then go on to them for maturity. If we did what we were supposed to do, not only would we give these people a meal, but we would bring job and family services down and say, hey, let me help you get off your feet. Let me help you get back in there. Let me help you get back in the game. We got jobs lined up. We got money coming in. Hey, here you go, man. You can get out of the poverty. You can do this if you wanted to. So this is part of what we're supposed to do. All these gifts are to be used in the home, in the church, but in the community as well. And it's for the common good. It's for the common good. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. And we'll stop there. So the first one he talks about is the utterance of wisdom. The word wisdom, or I guess the word utterance, is just the word. This is a speaking gift. This is similar to prophecy, actually. They're very similar. When we talk about prophetic, this gift describes somebody who can understand and speak forth. That's what prophecy is, a forth-telling. The gift of wisdom is somebody that can speak forth biblical truth in such a way that you can skillfully apply it to life's situations with discernment. Does that make sense? The utterance of wisdom, the gift of wisdom, is to take biblical truth in such a way that you can skillfully apply it to life's situations with discernment. And some people can't do that. Some people have book knowledge. They are so smart. But when it comes to common knowledge, it goes bye-bye. And some people have common knowledge but have no book smarts. Some people are both. Some people are neither. And so this is why God gifts people, because we can all use the gift to help for the common good, right? You want to take biblical truths and you want to help employ people. I've known many people that have passed away of alcoholism. It's an absolute disgusting, nasty thing. I've seen too many friends that I went to school with that have died years ago, that have cirrhosis of the liver. Their eyes were absolutely plum yellow. And I don't make light of this, because it upsets me that I could never see it. People hide this stuff well. When you have your water bottle every day loaded with vodka, and you've got water bottles, just, you can't smell that really on your breath. And so it's something that they hid for years. And they were functional drunks, driving down the road in a big semi full of pop. And all of a sudden, man, you're gone. It takes over your life. Cirrhosis, at that stage, man, you turn yellow. Your eyes turn yellow. It's horrible. I've known numerous people that have done that. And you take the biblical principle, you discern it, and you apply it to life situations. Listen, man, drunkenness is never good. God forbids it, and it'll destroy your life and eventually kill you. I mean, that hopefully would be common sense. But that's one that you can apply. There's others. There's many. Because sometimes people can see biblical truth and apply it to life situations, and they use that gift to speak up to help people. Pull them out of dangerous situations. Pulling them out of death. Isn't that what James tells us? If anybody redirects somebody, you can save that soul from death, right? Now, you may live in heaven for eternity, but you don't have to go any earlier than what you need to. Amen? So, more so in America than other countries, we become stupid about it. You go to Germany, and I mean, they're feeding their kids alcohol, but they don't abuse it at all. They know their limits. They know their, I mean, some of them do, don't get me wrong, but for the most part, they're not out there to get drunk. It's just part of their life and their culture. But we've made it something that's just above and beyond what it should. Well, sure, it sure will. Just like anything that you're not supposed to do, take time. I saw a commercial on, it's kind of funny, and I just thought of that. This woman, she's got the gift of measurement, and everybody should come in contact. I forget if it was like a Home Depot commercial or a Lowe's commercial or something, but this guy's trying to put this box in the back of his hatchback, and she's like, yeah, buddy, that's not going to fit. You need 6 more inches. And he's like, well, do you work here? And she's like, nope, I just have a knack for these things. That's not going to fit. And then it goes to like grandma, and she's trying to shove the turkey in the oven. You know, it's like, grandma, not going to fit. Just not, no way. So, okay, never mind. And then at the very end, this guy's got this kayak on the hood, and he goes driving under the garage door. He goes, well played, my friend. And so some people have that knack. You can just see stuff, and you can just apply things from biblical truth to life. And that's what we're trying to do. So if you have that gift, please use it. It's a verbal gift. You need to speak up. don't keep that one to yourself. That's a verbal gift. The utterance of wisdom, the words of wisdom. It's a speaking gift. You need to use that. All right, the next one on the list, the utterance of knowledge. Guess what that one's going to be also? That one too is going to be a speaking gift, right? The utterance of knowledge. This is the gift of knowledge understands, I would say, the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, and can, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Spirit of God pulls out the deep things of the Lord. And so when you're trying to get into the deep things of God, I don't have the gift of knowledge. I'll tell you that one. I don't have the gift of knowledge. And this is what I mean. I have to read other people's work and apply that to Scripture and pull out what's from Scripture. Because sometimes I don't understand the Scriptures too well in certain circumstances, in certain things. So I have to read people who have the gift of knowledge, who have documented things. That's the people that have the gift of knowledge are people that write commentaries, the people that are theologians, the people that are deep, deep thinkers, right? Those are the people that have the gift of knowledge. I don't have that. I have knowledge because I study. Repetition, right? Guess what you're going to get with repetition? You're going to build some stuff up in there. And that's what I've done. And so when you apply Scripture, I have to have some people kind of explain things. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch up in the chariot? He's reading Isaiah. What does Philip say to him? What did he say? How did he answer him? Unless somebody explains it to me. How can I understand if I have, you know, some help? That's why God gave teachers and stuff. And these gifts are to be used so that we can help one another. And so I need to help from people that have the gift of knowledge. And I sit down and I read this guy and I read that guy and I read this guy and I read that guy and I read this guy. And I'll even read some people that refute this. And I'll be like, nope, that's not it. The Scripture says this. I don't agree with that. You're wrong. And this is where we come to a viable conclusion. You can take data in because God is a God of order and we're created in His image and we can think, we can act, we can feel, all those things. And so when we do that, we come to logical conclusions by logic and reason. In Acts 26, where Paul was talking to Festus. Remember that? Felix and Festus, and he was before them. And he goes, man, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But before that, he said, man, you're mad. All this learning has made you mad. And he's like, man, I'm just giving you logic and reason. I'm not mad. I'm just giving you logic and reason. So we can reason and logic with that, but some people don't have that gift. So that's why I read commentaries. That's why you got to be careful of who you select to read from, because everybody's going to have a human bias in that. And so you got to be able to weed out some of the, I have the gift of discernment, so I can weed out the non-biblical stuff and give me your personal opinion and I'll separate that from, and that helps, and that really helps. But I don't have the gift of knowledge. It is the ability to observe biblical facts, deep biblical facts, and make conclusions. And that's where we get commentaries and theologians and people document their work in books. And so we have that for years. But Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This should always be from the Spirit of God. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you all things. And so we want to bring this from the Spirit of truth, and we want to match it up with what the Bible says. Test all things, try all things. Amen? But this is why Peter says we are to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow in knowledge. It's not just written knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's faith-based knowledge. You step out by faith in what God wants you to do, boom, you're going to grow in knowledge of him. You apply the word of God to your life, you're going to grow in knowledge of him. You don't grow in knowledge of grace by reading his word. You grow by being obedient by faith to him. Does that make sense? So people that read his word don't know anything about God. But when you take his word and you apply it to life, then you begin to know God. That's the whole thing. But knowledge comes first, and we need people to help us understand. We're out of time here. Let me finish with this quick, and we'll be done. When we, I think sometimes, let me give you this. A.B. Simpson, who wrote the old hymn, it said, once it was a blessing, now it's only the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once it was his gifts I wanted, now I just want the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now I seek himself alone. And so there was always this before, and then it turns to Jesus. And so the Corinthians had the same problem that I'm trying to convey. All they could see was the gifts. All they could see was the gifts. It's kind of like the charismatic people today. Some of the charismatic churches, all they care about is tongue speaking. It's just like, oh, you got to speak in tongues, you got to speak in tongues, you got to speak in tongues, got to speak in tongues. Well, I know we're going over gifts, and these are spiritual sign gifts and all this stuff, and there's verbal gifts and all that stuff, and that's great. But most people just, all I want is a gift. I want a gift. I want a gift. It's like a kid at Christmas. They can't see anything else but the gifts, right? You focus on the gift, but here's the problem. We look too much to the gifts. I want you to understand the gift is not our focus. You really don't want to spend all your time looking at the gift. You want to spend your time looking to Christ. You want the Spirit of God to work in you. And as you focus on Christ, that should be your focus, is Jesus. As you begin to focus on him, isn't that what the scripture says? We're to focus on Christ. Everything should be Jesus. When you focus on Christ, you become more like him. Did Jesus have all the gifts? Sure did, because he had the Spirit of God in him. He is God. He's got all the gifts. He's the one that handed them out. He's got all the gifts. So if you're going to be more like him, your focus should be him. And as you're focusing on him, we are his representatives. When we focus on him, not the gifts that he gave. And that is what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we gaze on the glory of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at Jesus, we're going to be changed into his same image by the same Spirit that worked in him. And so we focus on the Lord, you give your life to him, you offer your life, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you offer your life as a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable to him. And out of that, the Spirit of God will produce through humility, it'll begin to make the gifts that you have function. When you are following Christ, when your focus is Christ, you're walking in the Spirit of God will use the gifts that you have to make them function in your life. Don't function on the gift, function on Christ. Focus on Jesus, and then let the Spirit work that gift out. That's the whole point. We don't want to become too analytical on the gifts, too methodical about the gifts. It's not really about the gifts. It's about being filled with the Spirit and let him use those gifts through you. It's his gifts. We don't get the glory for it. He does, right? If I'm in the flesh, I screw it up. I'll have to pay for it. If I'm in the Spirit, I'll get a reward, but I didn't do it. The Spirit did, right? I won't have to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. Please don't mistake what I'm trying to say. But I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account for what I did, and if my works was fleshly, it'll all be burned up, and I'll have no reward. I'll be saved, but I'll have no reward. And so we should be seeking Christ. We should be seeking Him, finding our walk in Him, and the gifts will operate as they should. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7. There is a variety of gifts, but it comes from the same Spirit. There's a variety of services, but it comes from the same Lord. It's the focus of who they're coming from, not what the gifts are. There's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. See, when I read that at first, you're looking at the gifts. You're looking at the variety of gifts. You're looking at the variety of this, variety of that. But if you stop and read it, it's all about the Spirit and the power and the God who is giving them to us. And that should be our focus. To each is given the manifestation of the who for the what? Common good. If you are a child of God, let the Spirit of God empower you to use the gift for the common good so that God gets the glory. Does that make sense? Don't focus on the gift so much as you would the person who gave you the gift.